started on the day of Pentecost. But number one, I want to take this slow as we move into it. Number one, he says, I want us to remember what the holy prophet said. And number two, I want us to remember the commandments of the Lord. Or excuse me, the commandments of the apostles. And number three, he wants us to remember the words of the Lord and Savior. And so I want us to see these words that Jesus said on the way to the cross or very near it when he said, seeing his mother weep over his body that was being attacked, he looks and says, O daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And then he prophesied a day that would come when people would cry out and say, may the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. Then he goes on and talks about last days. I am not normally a preacher of end times. I leave that to minds that perhaps are greater gifted. But I will say this, Jesus is coming again. And I want us to deal in that area as we deal with the last days. Because when I read that, what Peter said, I ask myself, okay, what Old Testaments spoke about the last days? And I'm not going to list all of them, but there are two distinct Old Testament prophets that spoke of the day in which we live. The first one is the prophet Daniel. In the book of Daniel, where without dispute, God is revealing to Daniel the very last days. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, here is what Daniel receives from the Lord. It is very clear that these are speaking of the last days. It says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then in verse 4, he says, even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Never has there been transportation like the last 100 years. And he prophesies that in the last days, people will run to and fro. And it also perhaps is speaking of busyness. But he also says, and knowledge shall increase. I don't think there's any question that knowledge has increased more in the last 100 years, 50 years since the beginning of time. And so he does deal with the last days. And then another book in the Old Testament, a prophet that I believe deals with the last days in which we live, and that is in the book of Joel. For in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he prophesied and said, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days I will pour out my spirit. Now notice these words that I do not believe have been totally fulfilled yet. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now we know that Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We know that part has been fulfilled. But part of what Joel says, I believe, is in our day and age to see fulfilled when he says that he also would show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. You will find different comments on that passage, but most are of the opinion we have not seen the total fulfillment of that yet. The second source that Peter says we must pay attention to and listen what they say in regarding the last days and let that stir up our pure minds is the words of the apostles. So there were 12 apostles. What did the apostles say about the last days that we are living in? I think one that said perhaps more than anyone is the Apostle John, who writes the book of Revelation. And I want to read just a little bit of what John says. Things hard to understand, but enough that I believe that it is clear. Before we read what John said concerning the last days, also the Apostle Paul spoke of the last days in the book of Romans, dealing with the Jews, of how God will deal with them. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, and here it is, shall wail because of him." I'm wanting to focus on that comment that John said, when he comes the very last time, people would wail. Kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. Never before in the history of the world will there ever be such a day as that. There will be more crying on that day than in the history of all of the world. Speaking of crying that would happen on that day, Jesus on the way to the cross, as we celebrate Easter next week, Jesus said something that seems to go against his normal ministry. When he said, "Weep not," or "Weep, not for me, but for you and your children," the reason that seems to go against his normal ministry is because we're familiar with after the resurrection when he saw Mary weeping and when he said, "Mary, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And yes, he is the God of all comfort. And we know according to Scripture that God bottles up all of our tears and that he is a God of comfort and he pours those tears back out in the way of blessing. But in Luke chapter 23 and verse 28, Jesus turns unto them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then we know what he's saying, why we should weep. Because in Luke 22, he says, there will be a day when they will say unto the mountains, "These are people not right with God, fall on us, and may the hills cover us." I don't know about you, but I cry easy. I cry for loved ones that I feel are not quite right with God. This kind of crying is different. It is the crying coming from an unbeliever. My kids used to always get a kick out of seeing their dad cry over really when it was Christmas time and that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I couldn't get through the end of it without having to get up, go in the other room like Joseph and have me a good cry and come back. And I could always tell when I was watching TV, the kids were looking to see if daddy's crying yet. I cannot handle Undercover Boss. If I watch Undercover Boss, I've got to get a box of Kleenex right next to me. And as I'm watching it, I know my wife's kind of looking over And as sure as that undercover boss reveals himself and begins to say nice things, and especially when he gives them money and they start crying, I'm crying with them. And oh, yes, yes, Lord, let them, more, Lord, more, Lord. But these crying is a different tone. And it is of a different sober cry. You will find these same words that Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Very familiar language. In 6:12 of Revelation, because Peter said, I want you to listen to the words of the apostles that speak of the last days. And so these are the words of the apostle John referring to these last days. And here's what he writes. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Peter spoke of this, and referring to Joel. John goes on and says, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is taken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Apparently this earthquake had quite an effect to move islands out of their place. They tell me that underneath Yellowstone is a sleeping giant volcano bigger than anything in America. But here John says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, just what Jesus also said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? John the Baptist also spoke of that great day, who will be able to stand? It is with these understandings of last day's events, no wonder Jesus said, don't weep for me, but weep for your children and your children's children. Yes, I do believe we are living in the last of the last days. And it seems that when you read the book of Peter, it isn't just preachers or God's word that predicts terrible things that we are looking towards that can happen. It is also secular scientists that are also saying very things familiar. Economists, many of them are predicting great uncertainty of the future with a $17 trillion debt. Politically speaking, there is much unrest. Maybe 20 years ago, only five nations had the atomic or hydrogen bomb. Now it is believed that seven do. China got their bomb, and Israel doesn't admit if they have a bomb. They no doubt, I believe, do. But then there is Pakistan that has the bomb, and that leader of Pakistan, I can never quite pronounce his name, Ahmadinejad, or he thinks he's going to do a job, where he says he wants to wipe Israel off of the face of the earth. And Israel is quite concerned if Iran gets the bomb. I read of a scientist who was involved with security with the United States, and here's what he said. All they have to do is to bring it in through Mexico. Any one of these nations that has the bomb or somebody that gets it, all they have to do is bring it through perhaps a tunnel in Mexico or a small truck to bring a 10-kiloton bomb could be brought in through a small vehicle. And if they could explode that over Washington, D.C., 500,000 to 1 million people would die at the epicenter, resulting in a fireball that would create many other fireballs, and it would be strong enough to do great harm. So we have many that are really looking at a lot of unpleasant things that can happen in the future. And I ask myself the question, who is listening to these prophetic warnings? Are pastors listening? Is the church listening? And how much of the world is listening, describing what I believe are events that will lead up to the coming of the Lord? The Bible does say that there is a tendency within human nature to put off the evil day. And there it says in Proverbs that because judgment is not executed speedily upon the hearts of the Son of Man, their hearts are set to do wicked. And because of God's patience and long suffering, we think things will remain as they are. And I ask, who's listening to these things that are being described? If we learn anything from history, we learn that people don't learn from history. Because from history, leaders and kings never listened to the prophets. Very rarely did the kings and those in leadership listen to the prophets in the Old Testament as they predicted God's judgment that was coming to them. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Ezekiel and Isaiah. And it's unlikely they are listening to the voices that should be heard today. Likewise, on top of this, the haters of Jesus Christ today are not going to listen either. They mock preachers that preach what I'm preaching today. They scoff at what I am saying today. And those who love the world, they don't want to listen to any part of what I'm talking about. And Peter says, describing these last days, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. They don't want their good times disturbed. They don't want to hear what they call is negative talk, but it's not negative talk, it's prophetic talk, it's Bible talk, and it's the words of Christ. And I get disturbed by well-known preachers that ignore the perilous times ahead and fail to warn, never mentioning it. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, that is not my point. But this message is for the church. I write unto you, brethren, that you stir up your pure minds. But when you go to many churches today, you hear motivational pep talks. And I'm not opposed to being motivated, but that's not all the Bible has to say. But in some mega churches, every sermon is started off with a joke. And I'm not opposed to jokes. But I am opposed to thinking that every sermon needs to start off with a joke. The Bible says that weeping cleanses far more than laughter does. And this is not an indictment against humor. This is an indictment against this thing is more than a joke. If we will open our eyes and see the handwriting on the wall, we must not deny what's going on as the scriptures foretell. And I do believe we are heading into rough times. You don't hear it now. We love to hear messages that feel good. God wants you rich. God wants you prosperous. And God wants you to go first class. And come on, get in on the game. And jump in. The water's fine. And I believe part of that. But in balance, there are 6,500,000,000 people on the earth today. 1,200,000 live on 23 cents a day. 2 billion people have no electricity. 80% of all the people on the planet Earth live in a substandard housing. 1 billion people have no safe drinking water. Every 16 seconds, somebody dies of hunger. 60 million people died last year. 10 million of these were children less than 5 years old from starvation. 14 million children orphaned with HIV, either themselves or their parents, and the parents didn't want them. There is a lot of pain out there. And then we have those that stand in the pulpit week after week in the midst of this and say, God wants you rich. I hear from missionaries and they tell me that people in other countries that look at our country and they say it's the gospel is gilded in gold. What does that say to the 10 million babies that have been orphaned in Africa? We need to be aware of the reality of the times in which we live, and what does it say to the billion people living on 23 cents a day? God wants you rich? I don't know how this minister got my address, but he is continually trying to tell me what to do with my money, and it's always give it to him. And how all these keys of wisdom, God wants me rich, but I never hear him weep over a soul. I never hear him deal with the words that are very sobering that Jesus spoke about. And so I believe God is speaking, but I ask often, who is listening? And I want to tell you, God has always had a faithful people that will hear. And only those in love with Jesus will really get it. And the Apostle Peter said that times would be so bad that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise and the elements would melt with a fervent heat. One well-respected theologian said in commenting on that passage, sounds to me like a nuclear holocaust. But who is Peter addressing here? In the first verse, I want us to see is speaking to the beloved. Beloved, I write unto you to stir up your pure minds. He's saying, I'm going to give you a prophecy that nobody wants to hear. Not only the world doesn't want to hear it, but the church doesn't want to hear it. They're going to say the world continues as from the foundation of the earth. They won't hear. But I'm giving you a message today that I'm aware nobody wants to hear. But Peter said, I'm giving it to you for a purpose to stir up your pure minds. People will not want to hear it. Scoffers will laugh at it. And this is the same word that judged Noah's day. This is the same word that judged Sodom and Gomorrah's day. And by the same word, he's giving us something to really think about. There is a reserved fire that God's hand holds back. And Peter is referring to God's last judgment. He is telling us of ever-increasing calamities before the end comes. I believe that we will see the world travailing, almost like a woman travailing before she gives birth. When Jesus died, we see that the world seemed to shake and the sun turned dark. Do we not think that the world also will still have these type of things that these prophets speak about before it comes? Judgment is coming and it will not be by water. God said he would not do it by water again, but he would do it by fire. And that is being held back now. This all-consuming fire is being held back by the hand of God. And why is God holding it back? It is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the patience of God that keeps back his judgment. If we really got what we truly deserved here in the United States, and may I say Israel's just as bad as they have not yet rejected Christ, but the day will come when they will say that I was wounded in the house of my friends, and so I do believe there will come a time for them to return. But Europe is just as bad. Europe is so agnostic, and churches are dying and in trespasses and sins, and it is a spiritual mess out there if our eyes were really open to the reality of things. But the restraining hand of God in the Bible tells us that God is merciful and he's patient. How many remember the Iraq war of years ago when our TV screens were lit up and we saw that greens as America went in with hundreds of planes and bombed and we saw it that night? Do you know there is a story told now by one of Saddam Hussein's leading officials in his military? He wrote after the Iraq war. He was a Christian. His name was Sanders. But Saddam Hussein had signed a decree and he signed off on an attack that would go to Israel. He had 98 planes that were loaded with chemical weapons. These planes were full of bombs headed for Tel Aviv and Haifa. They weren't going to go to Jerusalem because the Rock of the Dome. But even against Sanders' warning, as a Christian, he grieved over this decision. But that was the very week that we sent planes and we bombed Baghdad. And all of those 98 planes were destroyed. God was very merciful. People wondered why God perhaps allowed Bush to go, but I believe part of it was to save Israel. God in His grace held it back, and if you know the past of the last 50 years, there have been many times the world has been right on the brink of a total chaos. But God in His mercy held back because He's waiting for those to come to Christ. Aren't you amazed at the patience of Christ? Because if you were on the throne or I were on the throne, we may have released those fires long ago. And they have been held and reserved until those times. And Jesus warned and said that men's hearts would fail them because of the things they see coming upon the earth. As I preach this morning, Israel right now is no doubt distressed. This country feels abandoned, and this should really grieve the heart of Christians. It looks like the United States and only a few others have a heart for Israel, and even the United States seems to be backing down. For Israel, it's really a difficult time for them right now. May we remember David's words. He said, if I would forget Israel, let my right arm be cut off. And if I would forget Israel, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Do you know they're talking about Iran having the nuclear bomb coming up and capabilities? And this nut I mentioned who has vowed to destroy Israel. Do you know in Israel there is what they call the Samson option? You remember when Samson, at the last in his life, said, let me die if I can take out some enemies. And when he did, and that lad showed him where to place his hands on the pillar, and he pushed, and more were destroyed as the temple fell that day than all of what Samson had done in his lifetime. But in Israel, there is talk of the Samson option. That when they see that perhaps Iran has got the bomb, then they have intelligence. And now I know God has His plan. I know that God is in control of this. But to think that the idea is even being conceived that Israel saying, if we do go down, then we will take down others with us. We will take down Iran. We will take down Pakistan. And we will take down these others. But just to even think that they conceived that type of a thought. I'm not going to leave you in this dark room this morning. I said, man, Pastor, that's very gloomy. There is something that rises up within every person and says, that's too much to bear. Then, Pastor, why are you reminding us of this? And Peter says why this message has to be heard. And that is to give you an understanding of what kind of persons you ought to be. The Spirit will warn us, and what God is wanting to do with this message is to wake up the church, to wake up the virgins that are sleeping, and to know that the Lord is coming and to make sure that we have oil in our lamps. And both Paul and both Peter, seeing these things, they said, put this in your mind and be conformed to the image of Christ and what kind of persons you ought to be. I want to ask you, what kind of person are you turning into? If you take it lightly, you are not being conformed into the image of Christ that we should be. We are to enter into these times. I want you to notice this message is not to produce fear in the heart of the Christian. This message is to produce peace. Please take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. For when he says, I'm writing you to tell you of these things, the purpose within the child of God, if you will notice, it is found in verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace. Peace. without spot and blameless. Jesus also warned of a coming terrible calamity, and when he walked the streets of Jerusalem knowing what was coming, and he wept over that. But then he also said that your day of visitation has come. And over 1 million people died when Cyrus came in and destroyed Jerusalem that time. In Paul's time, there was opposition to being a Christian. When Peter wrote this, there was opposition to becoming a Christian. There was doctrine of devils that was rampant. Sin was rampant. Homosexuality was rampant. In Jerusalem, there were bathhouses by the hundreds where much sexual perversion was going on. And the temple had become a den of thieves. And all this time, Jesus was saying, judgment is at the door. Peter said, knowing these things beforehand, be on your guard. Don't fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. And Paul stood up in time knowing what was coming. Paul said, walk worthy of the Lord and increasing the knowledge of God. Jesus knew it wouldn't be long until Jerusalem would be in ruins. My prayer is the same. In these times, we're called to walk worthy of the Lord. You know, when Habakkuk was aware of judgment coming, and he saw destruction his day and age, and he went to God and he said, God, what am I to do in the midst of all these terrible times of judgment? And the message came back that was relevant for him, and it is relevant for us in such times as this. He said to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Folks, we're coming to a time, if we survive, we will survive by faith. If we are to make it through rough times, and I do believe they will come, we will make it through by faith, for the just shall live by faith. And these things should not move you, but they should motivate you to wake up the church and to live for God, because the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. So I ask you to live by faith. Yes, I do weep for those that are not right. I do weep. It's not funny. Eternity is a long time. I don't know when all these things will happen, but I know they will happen. And I know they will try our faith. And Jesus asked this question, and I'll close. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? He is not just speaking about a faith for salvation. He is speaking not only about a faith for salvation, but a faith that says, in the midst of all of these things, I believe God. Let not my heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I alternate often between two attitudes. One is faith and peace, but the other is, I do find myself weeping, as Jesus said we ought to do over our children and those that are not right with God. And then after I weep, I ask for peace and assurance to comfort my heart. I close with these words. Sister Haynes, would you come? There will come a time when we're not going to be concerned about anymore, because we will be in the New Jerusalem. One day this will all pass. Reminds me of a little boy on the side of the road waiting for a bus. And an older gentleman saw him and said, son, you're in the wrong spot. The bus stops right here. The little boy said, no. He said, I'll be fine here. He said again to him, son, I'm trying to tell you the bus will not stop here. You're going to have to be here. Little boy, he didn't know what to say, he shrugged his shoulders. A few minutes later, the bus stopped where the little boy was. He looked back to the man and said, the bus driver's my father. And it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? How many know we have a Heavenly Father, and he's going to pick us up, and he's going to help us? You know, CNN said recently in a thing I listened to, they said the Muslims is the fastest religion. There was a book written entitled The Clash of the Civilizations. In that book, they conclude and said, Muhammad wins the game. In the book of The Clash of the Civilizations, the writer says, Christianity is going to be overtaken by Muslims. Muslims is the fastest growing religion. And they totaled everything up and they said, Muhammad wins. When I heard that, I have news for them. The game is over. We already won. Jesus already rose from the dead. We've already won. It's finished, Jesus said. And Jesus is going to win, and we are on the winning team with Christ, and let us walk by faith. The day of the Lord is hastening towards us, and there should be a joy. If you're secure in Christ, you ought to be able to raise your hands and say, I have faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Father, and He will pick me up and take me to glory. And one day every false prophet is going to come and bow their knee before Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Every false religion will bow their knee before Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed be God. We have a Savior that is real. And I don't know where your faith is. I don't know how you evaluate your faith. If you've been tested and tried, I want you to know that God is going to give you victory. God doesn't try to whip us into the kingdom. He does so by grace. I don't understand all these things completely. I see through a glass darkly. But I know this. I have a Heavenly Father that is going to see us through. Would you stand with me this morning? It's a week before Easter when many are focusing their attention on many things, and perhaps rightfully so. I have felt the Holy Spirit draws our attention to these words of Jesus. Weep not for me, but for your children. And yet in the same breath, He wants us to know that He has overcome the world and we have victory. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we do have victory in Christ. Lord, troublesome times no doubt are ahead, but we will walk by faith, but let it stir up our pure minds. May we not love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But may our eyes be on Jesus. May our eyes be on that He is coming. And Lord, we do well to stir our minds and to be ready. And Lord, I do pray that we continually seek Your face and occupy till You come. In Jesus' mighty name, the altars are open. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come and find a place to pray and maybe kneel where you're at, but let it stir your heart and your mind. As you evaluate your heart, recognize that the Lord wants to cause you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you come, please? Thank you, Jesus.